And good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of you. It's great to be over here with you this morning. What a beautiful late summer Sabbath morning it was to travel over here. What a nice stretch of weather we've had here these last few weeks. Well, I'd like to begin today with a true story from 1972 of a 14-year-old boy who really, really, really wanted a new bike. Now, the other bikes he had were all used bikes, and he had a real desire for a new bike. So in the early spring of 1972, his dad took him to a bike shop just to look at the new bikes. There was one bike in particular that caught this boy's eye, and he longed for that new bike to the point of being obsessed with wanting to have that bike to ride. It was a Schwinn 10-speed bike, dark green metallic paint, 26-inch tires on shiny chrome rims, and a skinny seat that really was not made to sit on. You know the seat I'm talking about. It was built for speed, and it looked sleek and fast, just sitting still in the display window of Ernie's bike shop. But the $119 price tag put that bike out of reach for his dad to buy, and the $17.40 the boy had in his piggy bank was not nearly enough. But the longing, the desire that this boy had for that sleek and shiny new 10-speed bike was strong, and he began mowing lawns for as little as $2 and as high as $4 per lawn. Sometimes an acre and a half, he would get $4 to try to earn enough money to buy that new bike before school started at the end of August. Well, by the first week of August, with my lawn mowing money in my pocket, my dad and I headed for Ernie's bike shop, and I bought that shiny new dark green metallic Schwinn 10-speed bike that I had longed for, that I had dreamed about, and that I had thought about almost constantly. I rode that new bike all over the place, riding over 500 miles on that uncomfortable seat over the next 2 years. I've wished many times that I still had that bike, but I sold it to buy some used tires for my first car, a 1966 Corvair. And I believe that many of you can probably relate to my story of truly longing for and desiring something, and then the joy, the happiness, and the satisfaction that come when that desire and that longing are fulfilled. I would guess that all of us have had, and most likely will have, things that we truly desire to the point of longing for at times in our lives. We may have other things we truly desire and long for based on what phase of life we are in, for instance. We may long to graduate from high school, or to graduate from college, maybe to get a job, or maybe to get a better job, to get married someday, maybe to have children and be a parent. And of course, the best of all, being a grandparent someday. And some of you here know what that's like, as we do. Now, as we stop and think about it, there are most likely many things that we may have longed for and desired up to now in our lives. And as we look ahead to the future, there will certainly be more things that we look forward to or that we long for in the future. This is true for all of us, no matter our age. Our great God has created many things that we look forward to, things that we anticipate, things that we may desire, and things that we at times truly long for in our physical lives. But much more important than anything we desire in this life, for us should be the desire, should be a true longing for what God's incredible plan pictures in the future for all humanity. We, of course, are very blessed that God has called us now. He's opened our minds to this wonderful knowledge and truth through the gift of His Holy Spirit. What a tremendous blessing it is to know and to understand God's awesome plan for the future. Of course, we are now in the beginning of the fall holiday season with the last four holy days of the year just ahead of us. And I know that we're all looking forward to observing these holy days. They are part of our conversations before and after services. We're looking forward to hearing and learning more about what these four holy days picture in God's overall plan when these days are fulfilled and Christ has returned to earth and established God's kingdom. But I would like to encourage all of us to go beyond just looking forward to these fall holy days, to go beyond just anticipating these days, to go beyond just preparing to keep these days. I would like to encourage each of us to really long for the fulfillment of each of the fall holy days as we desire a deeper understanding of what each day pictures in God's great plan. Of course, there is a certain amount of physical planning and preparation that we must do in order to keep each of the fall holy days, and that planning and preparing is now a priority for all of us. But in addition to that, and most important for all of us, is truly desiring to the point of longing for a deeper understanding of and the fulfillment of each one of the fall holy days. Let's look at an example in the Bible to see what it means to truly long for something. It is a word we may use from time to time, but do we really know what it means to truly long for something? Turn, if you would, back to Psalm chapter 84. Join me in Psalm chapter 84. This psalm gives us an example of a deep longing for something. There are many psalms that depict this. We'll look at Psalm 84 and we'll just read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 84 and verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My soul longs, it says. The Living Translation says, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. The Amplified Version says, my soul yearns, yes, even pines and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. This helps us to understand that longing can be pretty intense. It is obviously not just a casual desire for something. It is a yearning for it to the point of feeling faint or feeling lightheaded. Barnes notes on the Bible says the word used for long here means to desire earnestly to the point of exhaustion and feeling faint. David longed to be with God. He earnestly desired it so much so that he would become exhausted and he would feel faint. Now that is a serious and an intense longing and a desire for something, isn't it? It says in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And Psalm 42 and verse 1 says, As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And we can visualize a deer with its tongue hanging out, panting as it searches for water. We have a 10-month golden doodle at home that absolutely loves to fetch a ball. I've never seen anything quite like it. No matter how much he is panting, with his tongue just hanging out, almost dragging on the ground, he will not stop bringing that ball back for us to throw it again. He really has an intense desire and a longing, and he pants to play fetch with that ball. And again, Psalm 42 and verse 1 said, As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. Does that describe our desire to be in God's family? Do we pray for God to help us to be so focused on Him and on His way of life to the point of an earnest desire and a longing for the fulfillment of God's plan that is pictured by the fall holy days that are just now ahead of us? To put it in perspective for us, 26 days from today, we will be observing the eighth day, the last great day at the feast. 26 days from today, as the sun sets, God's holy day cycle will come to an end for this year. But on the positive side, we have the tremendous blessing and the privilege of observing four holy days between now and October 13th. As we look forward to the feast, which is certainly the spiritual highlight of our year, let's not look past the next two holy days that are just ahead of us. As we approach each fall holy day, I would like to encourage all of us to have an intense desire to gain a deeper understanding of what each day pictures and a true longing for its fulfillment in God's plan. God commands us to observe these days every year throughout your generations forever. The holy days we keep are sacred to God, In Leviticus 23 and verse 2, certainly familiar, God says, of all seven holy days in the Sabbath, these are my feasts. These are not man's days. These are God's feasts. 5 days from today, we'll be gathered together as God commands us in a holy convocation to observe the Feast of Trumpets. As we approach the fourth holy day in God's plan, let's review some of the scriptures that will help us to not only look forward to, help us to not only prepare for, but help us to desire to better understand and long for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's start with God's instruction to Moses and the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 23. You may consider putting a 3x5 card or a marker in Leviticus 23. We'll go back there a few times over the next few minutes. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll read verses 23 through 25, where it talks of the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Here we see that it is a holy convocation, a commanded assembly by God, that we are to observe every year. And we know that all four of the fall holy days are in the seventh month, Tishri, and that trumpets is observed every year on exactly the same day, the first day of the seventh month. The blowing of trumpets can be an alarm of war as well as an announcement of peace. In the next few days before we meet on the Feast of Trumpets, you may read through Revelation chapters 8 through 11 that goes through the seven trumpets after the seventh seal is opened. Turn, if you would, now to Revelation chapter 8. Let me stick a marker there in Leviticus 23. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 8. Well, we won't go through, obviously, all seven trumpets now, but let's just read a few verses from these chapters here. Revelation chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now skip down, if you would, to verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The rest of chapter 8 through most of chapter 11 describe the events during the time of the seven trumpets. Now let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 11. Back maybe a page or two to Revelation chapter 11 and read a little about the seventh trumpet. Revelation chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. In verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. When we read of the incredible end-time events that will lead to the return of Christ, I really struggle to wrap my mind around what that time will be like. It will be so vastly unlike anything that has ever happened, and we as humans, our vision is limited of what the Bible tells us will happen at that time. We can read the words, but it can be difficult for us to truly grasp what these end-time events will really be like. Some of the events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets are solemn and sobering, but it truly is a day of rejoicing for the healing that will come with Christ's return at the sound of the seventh trumpet. There is so much more we will hear about this day when we're together 5 days from now on the Feast of Trumpets, but let's read the words of Paul to help us long for the fulfillment of this day. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read verses 50 through 52. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Words just cannot fully describe what this glorious event in God's plan will be like. As the seventh trumpet sounds and Christ returns to take control of the earth as King of Kings, and those faithful who have died are resurrected and made spirit beings, and at the same time those true Christians who are still alive and have His Holy Spirit will be changed from physical to spirit beings and given eternal life in the family of God. We can read about it, we can try to picture it, but most importantly, we need to live by God's way now so we can be there when the day of trumpets is fulfilled. This year, in addition to preparing for and looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets, let's desire a deeper understanding of its meaning and let's truly long for its fulfillment. 9 days after the Feast of Trumpets and just 14 days from today, we will again be gathered together, this time to observe the fifth holy day in God's plan, the Day of Atonement. As we review some of the scriptures about the Day of Atonement, and as we look ahead to, as we prepare to observe this holy day, let's approach it with a desire to understand its meaning this year even more fully and a greater longing for its fulfillment in God's great plan. Again, back to Leviticus 23, if you would. I'll get there fast because I used a marker. Leviticus chapter 23, and this time we'll look at verses 26 through 32. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of this month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. God commands us to observe this holy day on the tenth day of the seventh month, and it is to be a holy convocation, as the six other holy days are. But there are two distinct differences in the Day of Atonement and our observance of God's other holy days. First, we're commanded to afflict our souls, and we understand that we are to fast from sunset to sunset with no food and no water during that 24-hour period. The Day of Atonement is also a day for us to rejoice, just without food and drink we enjoy on the other six holy days. We should truly rejoice on this holy day for the picture that it shows of things to come, a time free of Satan's influence. Christ will rule on the earth, and humanity's nature will begin to be reshaped and molded until it becomes at one with the Creator. The second difference, God commands us to do no work on this day. Three times in these seven verses, God addresses the importance of this difference. On the other six holy days, God says no customary work is to be done. But on the Day of Atonement, here in verse 28, he says, You shall do no work on that same day. And in verse 30, God says, Anyone who does any work on that day will be destroyed from among his people. And a third time in verse 31, God says, You shall do no manner of work. Repetition is done for emphasis, and God says three times we are to fast, afflict our souls, and he says three times no manner of work shall be done on this day. He emphasizes those two points very clearly in his instructions to us on how we are to properly observe the fifth holy day in his plan. As we are diligent to keep this day holy, and as we follow God's clear instructions for our physical observance, we must focus on the fact that this holy day pictures the time just ahead of us when Satan the devil will be bound, his influence on humanity will be removed. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 12 verse 9 says that Satan the devil deceives literally the whole world. Let's read about the removal of Satan and his influence in Revelation chapter 20. Turn with me, if you would, back to Revelation chapter 20. We'll read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. With Satan bound and locked up and sealed, his evil influence gone, humanity will be able to truly be at one with God, learning and living his glorious way of life for 1,000 years. This year, as we prepare for and as we look forward, as we always do, to the Day of Atonement, we can pray for an even greater understanding of this pivotal holy day and desire truly long for the fulfillment of this fifth holy day in God's plan. Just 4 days from the Day of Atonement and only 18 days from today, as the sun sets, the sixth holy day in God's plan begins. That evening, we'll be attending the opening night service as the first holy day of the feast begins and the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles gets underway. This is a most anticipated and most exciting time of year for those in God's church. We plan for, we prepare for, we look forward to this festival for months before we actually get to the feast. Many times we start planning next year's feast at this year's feast, if you're like some of us. This year, in addition to our planning and our preparing to keep God's feast, as we know we're instructed to do, I would like to encourage all of us to desire for an even greater understanding of the meaning of this 7-day festival and to truly long for the fulfillment of these days in God's wonderful plan. Again, let's go back to Leviticus 23 briefly. Back, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. And this time we'll read just verses 34 and 35. Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And now skip down, if you would, to verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. In verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Here we see God's command to keep the Feast of Tabernacles for a full 7 days, with a holy day on the first day of the feast, which is the 15th day of the 7th month. Now, the majority of our second tithe is spent during this time as we travel to go where God has chosen to place his name, and we stay in temporary housing. As we heard in the hymn this morning to open services, we know God instructed the Israelites to stay in booths to keep the feast in verse 42 of Leviticus chapter 23. We are picturing a time of the 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth with Satan and his influence removed. The period of time we picture during the feast, during the millennial rule of Christ, will be a time of miraculous transformation of all of God's creation. God will remove the curse on the land, and the barren deserts will produce food. The nature of animals will be changed so even the wolf and the lamb can live together in peace. People with infirmities will be healed so they can function as God intended, and they can be productive and happy. The ravages of war will be gone with real peace throughout the earth. There are some very beautiful and descriptive passages that can help us to picture what this time of the millennium will be like. Prior to the feast, as we read and make time to think and meditate on these verses, we will gain an even deeper understanding of the seven-day feast, and it will help us to long for the fulfillment of God's promise to heal the strife-torn world we live in today. When we read some of these verses in Isaiah, how can we not long for that time? Let's read just a few of these passages now that paint a word picture of this amazing transformation that is ushered in by Christ's return to reign on the earth as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Turn, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 2. I was telling Peggy this morning some of these verses in Isaiah. It would be okay with me if every message at the feast they read some of these passages about that time. Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It will be a time of real peace, a time when God's way will be taught throughout the whole world. Absolutely no comparison to the present evil world we live in today. Now let's read a few verses back in Isaiah chapter 11. Back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, we'll read verses 6 through 9. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Here again are beautiful, descriptive words from Isaiah to give us a glimpse in our mind's eye of a safe and a peaceful environment when God's word and his way will cover the whole earth. Thinking and meditating on these and other scriptures about the millennium will certainly help us to long for these days to be fulfilled. Turn, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 35. One more word picture for us here in Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll begin in verse 1. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, 'Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you.' Then the eyes of the blind," verse 5, "shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." In the days ahead, between the Day of Atonement and the feast, you may have a list of scriptures that talk of God's feast, that talk of the millennium in this time. And you may want to read and think and talk about these passages in preparation for the opening night of God's feast. If we read if we think about and if we talk of these verses as part of our preparation to keep God's feast, we will have an even greater desire and we will truly long for these days to be fulfilled. Just 26 days from today, we will be observing the eighth day, or the last great day, the final holy day in the cycle of God's plan for this year. As with the previous three fall holy days, the last great day pictures a time yet to come, the future fulfillment of the great white throne judgment, and the fulfillment of God's stated desire in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." This is God's desire, that everyone can come to the knowledge of His truth, and it is a day in the future that we should desire as well, a day we should truly long for to be fulfilled. Let's quickly look one more time back at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read verse 36. "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." And also verse 39 at the end of the verse, "On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest." So we see God's command to keep the eighth day, or the last great day, as a holy day. We meet together on the seventh and last holy day in God's incredible plan of salvation that we picture by our obedience in observing all of His holy days each year. Of course, this day begins as the sun sets at the end of the feast, but it is a separate feast day, picturing the final events in the perfect plan of God. 26 days from today, as we keep this eighth day, let's desire and pray for a greater understanding, and let's long for the time of the second resurrection, when all who have lived and died, not knowing the true God and His ways, will be brought back to life. Turn, if you would, back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll read verses 11 and 12. Revelation 20 and verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." This, of course, happens after the 1,000 years of the millennium are finished, when those resurrected are given their chance for salvation by repenting and accepting Christ's sacrifice, by receiving the Holy Spirit and ceasing to sin and living by God's laws and following His way. We won't take time now to read Ezekiel 37. Again, some of my favorite passages we read on the last great day, where it paints a word picture of the time of this second resurrection, when bones will come together with flesh and skin. God breathes the breath of life into them, and they live again with the opportunity to experience the joy and the blessing of living by God's way of life. As we observe this seventh and final holy day this year, let's desire an even deeper understanding of its real meaning as we long for its fulfillment and the completion of God's incredible plan. While we're here in Revelation, let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Here John tells of the time when all things are made new, and the new Jerusalem, the holy city, will come down from heaven and become the capital of the universe. Revelation chapter 20, we'll begin here in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God." Verse 4. and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Over the years, when the song, The Holy City, is sung on the last great day, I believe we can feel the wave of emotion in the room as we listen to the words and as we try to envision this glorious event as the plan of God is completed. As part of God's first fruits, we all desire, we should truly long for these fall holy days to be fulfilled. Now, the summer that I was 14 years old, I had a strong desire. I truly longed for that shiny, dark green metallic Schwinn 10-speed bike. It was on my mind all the time. I thought about it when I was mowing lawns, trying to earn the money to buy it. I couldn't quit thinking about it. I pictured myself flying down the road on that bike, shifting gears as I rode up and down the hills with ease on that really uncomfortable seat. All of us, I'm sure, have had similar experiences in our lives of things we have really desired to the point of truly longing for them. And our second tithe allows us to truly enjoy the holy days and the feast and many physical blessings that God has given us. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26 tells us this. You don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 14, 26, it says, And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, or for sheep, for wine, or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So God wants us to rejoice in the feast by enjoying some of the things that we desire, some of the special things that we may even long for. So this year, in addition to looking forward to, in addition to preparing for all of the fall holy days, I'd like to encourage us to study about each day ahead of time so we can have a deeper understanding of each holy day. More understanding will bring us a greater desire to the point of truly longing for the time in the future when these days are fulfilled and the awesome and glorious plan of God is completed. Brethren, if we approach these fall holy days with this desire, with this longing, then 26 days from today, when the sun sets and the last great day has ended, we will have had a most meaningful, a most uplifting, and a joyous fall holy day season.